want us to notice this verse, and we're going to talk this morning here about disappointments, his appointments. If you have your Bibles open, let's all stand and just follow along. I know many of you, you probably have this verse memorized as well. But notice what the scripture says here this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It was in 1919 that a 19-year-old ambulance driver fell in love with a nurse. He was stationed overseas in Italy, and as such, the two fell in love, and they had decided that after the war was over that they were going to get married. He, of course, was in love with this young lady whose name was Agnes von Kurowski. But as days passed, all of a sudden the war ended, and she suddenly, fickly, changed her mind. And instead of marrying this young man, she married another, and it literally disappointed a young Ernest Hemingway. Now, he, of course, ended up getting over it. In fact, he ended up getting married actually four times in his life. But it was later in his life, at the age of 61, that Ernest Hemingway, again now facing another disappointment, this time with health and finances, that he finally figured, I can't overcome it. And he went down in the basement and found his favorite double-barrel shotgun. And he brought it up, and he took his own life. You see, that's the way that some deal with disappointments. Disappointments are common. I'm here to tell you this morning, they're common to each and every one of us. Every one of us could give note, and we could give testimony to things that have disappointed, different things that we thought were going to take place or take place at a certain time, but they never were to be. Disappointments come to one and all, but I'm here to tell you that if you know the Lord, you have something to help you with disappointments. It's called hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. And there is a hope that's available. That's why this morning I do want to talk about disappointments. And quite honestly, that there's somebody here this morning, I guarantee you, somebody this morning that is desperately disappointed. But I want you to see a perspective this morning that maybe you had not thought of. That disappointments, if you know God, can be his appointments. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning as we consider even this story that we are about to even go over. And as we think about the way that there are many opportunities in life for us to exercise faith, no greater time is more important than when life seems to have disappointed us. The scripture is true when it says here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I pray this morning that that purpose would be realized, understood. And Lord, I pray that you'd help every one of us here this morning when we're done to go out of here deciding to have faith and to trust you. Lord, I pray you bless this message. Use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me just state this morning that there are four things in relation to our topic, four things that are important for me to state that I happen to believe. You see, number one, I happen to believe that God is sovereign. What that means is that all things are under his rule, all things are under his control, his vision, his reach, that God is sovereign. And though that does not mean that we do not choose and have the ability to freely make our own path, ultimately, he is in control. I also believe this morning that God is just. That means that he deals fairly. That means he's impartial. That means that he does the right thing. And God always does the right thing. I believe, thirdly, that God is loving. The Bible teaches that, for God is love. And God certainly is the example of love. Everything that God has ever done has been born out of that attribute of love. And I happen to believe that I serve a loving God. And fourth, I happen to believe that he has a plan. We call that his will. And again, though there is also our will, we certainly have a choice. We certainly were created with free will. I happen to believe that when you incorporate all of these statements, that God's sovereignty and God's justice and God's love all combine to where His will is done perfectly in my life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, this thing about the clashing, so to speak, of wills can easily be seen even in the way that God sometimes involves Himself in the storms in the Bible. For instance, well, we've got that great story in the Bible of the time that Jesus was on the boat and there was a storm that came up. That storm did not take Him by surprise. And we know that the disciples, they were on that boat, and what did they do? They rowed and they rowed and they rowed. You know, God allows us to do our rowing. Now, sometimes, by the way, when there's no storms, you can row and you can paddle your way to the other side. But in this situation, when they paddled, when they rowed, when they toiled, they got nowhere. You see, the storm overrode their action. That the storm was controlling, and that they just simply toiled and they rowed, and that they got nowhere until finally their boat is filling up with water, and they come to Jesus, who's in the hinder part of the ship, and they woke Him up and they said, "Don't you care, Master? Carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus came on top of that ship, and with three words, He calmed the seas. He said, "Peace, be still." You know, in that moment, it was the disciples who were greatly afraid, and they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" You know, I'm here to tell you that I happen to serve a God who can control the storms. I'm here to tell you I also happen to serve a God who can bring the storms. I'm here to tell you that God, the God that I serve, knows the storms. And if He wills, if He wants, all He has to do is just simply say, "Peace be still." You know, sometimes when I face disappointments, I cheat and I cut to the end of the Bible. And I will go to Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21, where it tells us what will be when we are finally in eternity, those of us who know Christ as Savior. The Bible says in Revelation 21, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Revelation 21 verse 4 says. Now, I'm here to tell you, I sometimes will go and read that, but I reminded myself that that is then, but I live in now. And now I have pain and suffering around me. And now I have sorrow, and I have some who experience death around me. And one day this body will also succumb to frailty, and this body will also cease. You see, we happen to live in a time that we will experience disappointments. Everybody here, I guarantee you, we will have disappointments, but one day there will be none. It will all be wiped away, and there will come a day when there will be no more disappointments. Now, this morning, I've got a question. What do? About disappointments, how do you handle them? You see, disappointments could be described as nothing more than unfulfilled expectations. You know, the pessimist would say the way to deal with unfulfilled expectations is just simply lower your expectations, but that is a miserable way to live. To just simply expect nothing, just simply seek for nothing, just simply stay in your house and don't expect anything good to happen. No, that's not what my Bible teaches me to do. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, now, if you don't know where Hebrews is more in the latter part of the Bible. It is actually tucked away, I believe very conveniently arranged in between the last book that is clearly identified as a Pauline epistle, the book of Philemon, and right before the category called the general epistles, the book of James. And in between those, we have this book called Hebrews. Now, I happen to believe it's put there because many people do not know who wrote the book. Now, I happen to believe that it actually is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote it, and I believe that he wrote it to teach us some things, in particular in this chapter about faith. Now, as I said, the sovereignty of God decrees that all things are under His rule, under His control. and that nothing will ever happen from his direction or his permission that is not for my good and for his glory. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that we cannot involve ourselves. As I said, in the storm, the disciples rowed, but their rowing was in vain in that instance. And you and I need to come to realize here this morning that there is a way to view the disappointments that happen around us. And the way to view the disappointments is to realize that, first of all, disappointments are nothing new. You know, disappointments happen as soon as a baby is born. You know, as soon as a baby is born, that baby will experience disappointments, maybe a dirty diaper. And how do you know that a baby is disappointed by that dirty diaper? That baby begins to cry. And then all of a sudden, once that is taken care of by mother or father, then all of a sudden that baby will have a time when that baby will all of a sudden experience a pain in its stomach, and that feeling of hunger will overcome it, and that baby is disappointed. How do we know that? Because, again, the baby cries. And then there will be something else that will bother the baby, and eventually his teeth come in, and eventually his other things happen. How do we know that baby is disappointed? Because that baby will constantly have times where crying is the natural thing. Now, the truth be told, you and I have progressed beyond a baby and beyond the disappointments of some of those natural things at the early stage. But, you know, we experience disappointments, and I will tell you the truth. We want to cry, and sometimes we do cry. And you know, a child grows up, and maybe they're playing a sporting event, and they don't win the game, they want to cry. And maybe they all of a sudden grow up, and they like a boy or girl, and that affection is maybe not returned. They get spurned, maybe a breakup, and they want to cry. And then they grow up, and they graduate from high school, and they apply for a job they don't get, they want to cry. And eventually, they get a job, but then they let go, and they want to cry. And I'm here to tell you that life is filled with times that disappoint us. It's the natural thing. It's the thing that happens in life. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about many great men and women of faith. And of those that we are contemplating here this morning, the one that I want us to focus on is the man Moses. You know, Moses is an interesting example. I don't know if you know his story. I think it's important to maybe go through the entirety of his story and to realize how his life was filled with disappointments. I mean, you know that Moses was, of course, born during a time when it was not fashionable to be born a baby boy. And during this time when the Hebrews were multiplying and the Hebrews were in Egypt, they had been there since the days of Joseph. And now as they began to multiply, they became a threat to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And Pharaoh decreed that he didn't want to have all the baby boys around. And so he decreed that all the baby boys would be sacrificed and thrown in the river, the Nile, and sacrificed to a god that didn't exist. And so this was the decree from Pharaoh, but thankfully, a godly mother and father rejected such an order. And they decided to save a little baby boy that was born, and they saved that little baby boy, and they tried to rear him as long as they could. But when they could no longer rear him in secrecy, the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 11 that they had to simply trust God, and they put him in a little fashioned boat, an ark as it's called, an ark that was put among the reeds, and an ark that was fashioned, a little boat, and they floated that little baby among the reeds, and it just so happened that as he's floating there in this floating little boat, just simply by chance, Pharaoh's daughter happens upon the scene. And she happens to see that little baby. And again, I think you can see the sovereignty of God, that anybody else could have come. Anybody else could have discovered this little baby that's in this little floating bassinet. But it just so happens the right person at the right time. And as Pharaoh's daughter picks up this little ark, the Bible says the babe wept. Now, I happen to think, if nothing else, that God poked little Moses and Moses cried. You know, there's nothing more irresistible than to hear a little helpless child cry, needing somebody to care for them. And that just simply knit the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, that little boy. And she took him. And at the same time, there's the sister, Miriam, that's sitting there waiting by the side that says, listen, would you like me to get somebody to help you with that? She said, sure would. And so all of a sudden we find that Moses' mother is called to nurse. She's paid and she's allowed to be involved in the rearing of her child or son. Now, just a moment ago, it seemed like that Moses was certainly going to be killed. But now all of a sudden he's spared. How do you explain that? The sovereignty of God. You see, I happen to believe that God is sovereign in the lives of men. And we know that Moses was reared in the palace. He was reared. He was called a Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh himself. And so Moses was reared in this marvelous manner. He was reared in luxury. He was reared in fame and fortune. And yet we find that when he was 40 years of age, the Bible here says that when he was come to years, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He decided to identify, knew he was a Hebrew, and decided he was going to identify with the Hebrews. And he happened to have a situation that came up, a situation that he decided to take matters into his own hands. And he really made a blunder. He killed a guy over it. And as such, all of a sudden, we find that now all of a sudden, he's got to run for his life. And he flees. And from the land of Egypt, this fertile crescent, he leaves and he goes into what is all desert. And it's dry. And it's a wasteland. And he leaves everything he has known. He leaves his home. He leaves the luxury. He leaves all of the riches, the wealth, the fame. And he goes into a wasteland which he dwells in for the next 40 years. Again, you have to understand that when Moses left and went into the land of Midian, it was really, I don't think he understood what was going on. He goes into the backside of the desert and he's there for 40 years. He marries Zipporah. He raises some children. He's with his father-in-law tending to his sheep. And after 40 years, all of a sudden, the call of God, the burning bush, and he's called upon to go back to Egypt, to go back to bring the people out of bondage, to lead them out of captivity. And so he follows God, follows the call, and he leads the people out of bondage, and he leads them across even the Red Sea. But what does he find? He finds a people that grumble and complain. Now, by the way, I will tell you this, that there's nothing that is more discouraging to a leader than to have a bunch of complainers and gripers and grumblers that are you're trying to lead across and lead to some safety, lead to some right direction. There's nothing more discouraging. And Moses experiences this not once, not twice, but at God's counting 14 times that they purposely, they rebelliously, they grumble and complain, including one time that is the ultimate at Kadesh Barnea, where they refuse to go into the promised land. They refuse. They just simply kind of stiffen their backs and say, we're not going in. We're going back to Egypt. It would have been better for us to have gone back to Egypt and die there than to go into this land with these giants and these walls. And so they refused to follow. Now, because of that, Moses, again, I'm telling you how that his life is filled with major disappointments. Can you imagine, as Moses, when he was growing up, what he thought at one time maybe he would be doing was maybe something in Egypt. Maybe he thought maybe one day, I don't know, maybe I'll even become the king, the Pharaoh himself. Again, he was being raised for that. But then all of a sudden that was taken off. And then all of a sudden he's in the wilderness for 40 years and he just wanted to raise his children and have his family and live in the backside of the desert in peace. And then all of a sudden God changes that and all of a sudden he's brought back to Egypt. But you know, when Moses signed up for this being the leader of Israel and leading the people out of captivity and toward the promised land, he never signed up for the next 40 years of just wandering. But you know, because of the people and because of their decision, now all of a sudden Moses is forced to babysit. And that's really what Moses does, is for the next 40 years, again, they're called purposely the children of Israel because they're acting like children and spoiled rotten ones at that. And now all of a sudden for 40 years, instead of going into the promised land, now, by the way, it wasn't Moses who blew it was them. You know, sometimes your disappointments are attached to the decisions of others, and Moses finds himself now attached to this group of people, the children of Israel. And God says, none of you are going to go in. And for the next 40 years, you're going to have to wander around. And Moses leads them in circles over and over again. But can you imagine as Moses during that time still has the hope, well, listen, one day I'll get to go into the promised land. But you know, as that time nears, all of a sudden God brings him to the top of Mount Nebo and brings him and shows him the land from afar off and shows him the land and tells him, now, by the way, Moses, you're not going to actually enter. You're going to just see it from afar. And we are told at the end of Deuteronomy 34, these words, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Moses never got to enter the promised land. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that when you consider the man Moses and you consider his life, at times he had dreams, at times he had things he was looking forward to, and every single time there's disappointment after disappointment, like an Ernest Hemingway who had a disappointment at the age of 19, caused him to turn for a while towards alcohol. A disappointment changes the behavior sometimes of some people. Now notice this man Moses. Because here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words beginning in verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What do we learn about disappointment from the life of Moses? I think three things. I'll list them for you, then I want to talk to you about these verses. I think, first of all, we learn that disappointment is part of God's plan in his case. Disappointment is part of God's plan. You see, everything that happened in his life was ordered by the Lord. You know, my life's verse states it very clearly. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Secondly, we learn that disappointment is diminished with perspective. And I'm going to talk to you about that here in a second. But third, we note that disappointment is overcome by faith. Now, when you think about these verses, and here we find Moses, the Bible first of all says, by faith, by faith. You see, if you don't have faith, you can tune me out for the rest of the message. If you're not going to exercise faith, it's not going to turn out for good. It's not going to be for good. Again, that verse says, and we know that all things work together for good, but then it says, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. My Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Can I tell you what my take on these verses is? My take on these verses is we make a mistake when we somehow assume that Moses, when he was 40 years of age, we know that he made a calculated decision to murder an Egyptian. We know that. But I don't think for a second that Moses had any grand vision beyond that. You know, like so many decisions we have in life, we are limited to what we know at the time. We make a decision to buy something at the time. We make a decision to get a job at the time. We make a decision to move at the time. We make a decision in the moment. And in the moment, the only thing that Moses is thinking, he's thinking, listen, this isn't right. And listen, I'm so mad at that Egyptian for abusing that Hebrew slave that I'm going to just simply take matters into my own hands. And if you even read the scripture, in fact, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2. You'll find that Moses was very deliberate in what he does in this moment. But to think that he had any forethought for the rest of his life, I believe is a mistake. Now look in Exodus chapter 2 and notice that moment in time. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 11 we read, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, then he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Notice how deliberate he is. He looks this way, he looks that way to see that there's no witness. And he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. And notice verse number 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? So he tries to break up a fight. There's a skirmish now between two Hebrews, not between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. Verse number 14, he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And by the way, Moses in the moment thought he had gotten by with it. He thought nobody is going to know about this. What he failed to remember is that there was a witness. It was the man that he had rescued, the man that he had saved, the Hebrew slave, the Hebrew servant. And obviously that man had a mouth. He blabbed it. He told. Now all of a sudden the thing is known, and the thing is going to be quickly known to Pharaoh. That's why all of a sudden you find that here Moses is, and all of a sudden he skedaddles. He gets out of town. Now again, I don't think for a moment when he's 40 years of age that Moses had any understanding of the path his life was going to take. He had no idea that he was going to end up in Midian. He had no idea that he was going to be tending sheep for the next 40 years. He had no idea his next job was going to be one of just simply a shepherd. He had no idea. He had no idea that he would meet his wife and have his children, bear his children there in Midian. He had no idea. He had no idea when he did that, that he was going to be brought back to Egypt and made the leader of the children of Israel, the deliverer. He had no idea. You know, I happen to believe that what happened with Moses is the same thing that happens with you and with me. And that is progressively, we have perspective that eventually here we are able to look back. Now, when we're looking in the moment, we say, I have no idea what's going on. I don't have a clue what's going to happen. I don't see what God's plan is for my life. But as you follow the Lord, as you go step by step, eventually here you get to the point where you can look back, and Moses eventually was able to look back and able to say these words, he led me all the way. He led me. He leadeth me. Listen, Moses was a man that had a perspective by the end. Again, our perspective is limited. That's why I guarantee you, there's somebody here this morning and you're in the midst of something so disappointing to you, you say, I just don't understand why this can't be such a way. And you're so disappointed again that your expectations haven't been met, that you just aren't happy, you're not pleased, that you just don't understand. But I'm here to tell you, if you have faith, just trust the Lord. Follow him. One day you'll be able to look back and say, you know what, I don't know why I was upset about that. I don't know why I was disappointed. You know, when you follow the Lord, eventually here you can look back with no disappointment. I don't happen to believe, by the way, that when Moses was on the top of Mount Nebo, that he was disappointed he wasn't going to enter into the promised land. After all, he was going to heaven. He was going to be with the Lord. He was going where it was far greater. And listen, compared to the promised land and heaven, I think I and you should choose heaven. Heaven is a better place. No, I'm simply saying that that's the way it is. And by the way, we find that oftentimes God in his sovereignty, he will oftentimes do it this way. You might have even heard the saying that when God closes one door, he opens another. I believe that is mostly true. That can easily be seen, by the way, in the story of the Apostle Paul, who in Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul was going to go a certain direction. The Bible says he was going to go into Asia. And the Bible says this in Acts 16. It says, but they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. God closed the door. Well, then he turned his attention to a place called Bithynia. But the Bible says, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they go finally to a place at Troas. And it's there that in a vision, a dream, that Paul sees that man from Macedonia, the Macedonian vision, and a man that says, come over and help us. And that is how God led them to Philippi, and God led them to Europe. And the reason the gospel spread to Europe and eventually to you and I is because God closed one door, closed another door, and then opened the door to Philippi. See, that's the way it oftentimes is. You see, God's plan sometimes requires disappointments. Why can't I go into Asia? Because I got another plan. Why can't I go into Bithynia? Because God has something better. You see, you and I, like the Apostle Paul, like Moses, need to just simply trust the Lord and to realize that God has something better in store. Something better. You know, it was 16 years ago that Valerie and I prepared that summer day to go and visit our missionaries, Bob and Heather Gilley. We showed up at the airport on Monday. Our scheduled flight was to leave on Monday, but storms canceled all the flights. Again, why was that? Well, we weren't able to fly out on Monday. They said, come back on Tuesday. So we came back on Tuesday, a rescheduled flight. And when we showed up at the airport, the agent took our passports and he noticed something was missing. He said, Mr. and Mrs. Clear, I don't see a visa. He said, you're planning on going to Brazil. He said, I don't know if you know this, but Brazil requires you have to get a visa. You have to get an endorsement stamp. You have to get something in your passport that says from the government of Brazil that you're allowed to come into the country of Brazil. I said, I didn't know that. Again, this is just literally hours before we are scheduled to depart and to depart and eventually make our way into Sao Paulo, Brazil. And he said, I'm sorry, but he said, if I even let you on the plane and you get on the plane that goes to Brazil, as soon as you get off of the plane there in Sao Paulo, they're going to turn you around and send you back. And then again, now think about this. This gate agent, we could have seen anybody. But this particular gate agent had some knowledge, some understanding. He said, you know, I think I know what to do. He said, you know, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to reroute you. And he said, you're scheduled to go through Dallas, Texas. But he says, instead, I think I'm going to have you routed through Miami, Florida. He said, and I'm going to reroute you through Miami because I happen to know there's an embassy, a Brazilian embassy there. And I happen to know others have done it, that they've gone there. And in the morning, you can drop off a passport. You can come back the next morning and you can have your visa stamped in the passport. He said, it's going to delay you a little bit, but it's the only way that you're going to get to Brazil. And so I said, well, if that's the best we can do, let's do it. Now, again, this was Tuesday. We were supposed to be flying on Monday. Now it's Tuesday. Now all of a sudden we're a day late. And so I said, fine. And so he rerouted us, and he scheduled us to have an extra day just in Miami, Florida. So that was Tuesday night. Valerie and I boarded the flight. We got into Miami late. We checked into a hotel. The next morning early, we got up, did our best. We went to the embassy. We did exactly what we were told. We went there, turned in our passports with the fee, the application. But now we had to wait an entire day. And I said to Valerie, well, you want to do some sightseeing? And so we did some sightseeing around Miami. Again, this wasn't scheduled. This wasn't what we had planned. We were supposed to be in Brazil. I said, let's do some sightseeing, but also it's a Wednesday. Wednesday's church. I said, honey, we didn't plan on this, but we need to go to church somewhere. Where are we going to go to church? Well, the only thing I could think of was I remembered Pastor and Mrs. Johnson, that they came from the Bird Road Baptist Church. And I can remember him telling story after story about Pastor Gokenauer and about him getting saved and even being sent, called to preach and that church. And so I said, let's go to the church that Pastor and Mrs. Johnson went to. And so we looked it up, and that Wednesday night we went and attended the Bird Road Baptist Church, Miami, Florida. And as it happened, and this, by the way, happened so many times, the pastor wasn't speaking. They had a guest preacher. So here we were going to go and we wanted to hear the pastor, and pastor wasn't even going to speak. Instead, they had a guest. And so they introduced this guest, and I'm thinking, oh, this is a waste. And they introduced this guest. To be honest, I can't even remember the guy's name. I can't even remember what he said, except that he was a man who was dedicated to planting Spanish churches. And he had a vision and a passion for starting Spanish churches across America. He said, that there's Spanish that are coming to our country and there's nobody to reach them. And what we need is we need to start some Spanish churches. And boy, God did a work in my heart. He lit a fire in my soul. And to be honest, I can't remember anything else that the man said, except that the Lord spoke to my heart and I came back. Now, by the way, we went on. The rest of the trip was, of course, as we wanted, as we first desired. We eventually made our way a couple days late to Brazil. But I came back from that trip, and many of you might even remember, I came back and I preached a message, which was a take off of John chapter 4, the words of the scripture with Jesus Christ, where it says he must needs go through Samaria, and I preached a message, I must needs go through Miami. And that's when I told you very honestly my heart and how that the Lord had laid on my heart. I believe God wants us to start a Spanish work. That's how that we then proceeded to pray for and to bring a David Anaya. And at the time, he had just gotten married, getting married. And he and Rosa, as newlyweds, came to Rosemount, Minnesota almost 16 years ago. And they came and they worked and they served and planted a ministry within our church, a ministry that grew into a church that we then granted independence, a church that now is meeting up in South Minneapolis. Now, I tell you that story just simply to say that when I look back at that, on Monday when we couldn't fly, that was disappointing. On Tuesday when the agent said, you know what, you missed something, you made a mistake, you don't have a visa, that was disappointing. But you know, as I look back on it, God led us all the way. I wouldn't have designed it that way. I would have had us going on Monday directly to Sao Paulo. But God wanted us to stop and hear that message. Again, think about the fact, Monday, even if we had gone on Monday and he had rerouted us, we would have been leaving, departing by Monday morning. But we weren't. Instead, we had to wait an extra day. We had to be there on a Wednesday night, so I could be in that service again. I'm telling you that God leads, and he leads all the way. You see, I happen to believe four things this morning. I believe that God is sovereign. I believe that God is just. I believe that God loves me. And God loves everybody. And I also happen to believe that God has a plan. And his plan, his will is best. And if we would just simply realize that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, let me just say before I conclude that in July of 2005, famed actress Angelina Jolie visited the country of Ethiopia. And there her heart was just simply stirred as she saw the desperate situation of many of the children. And her heart just simply was overwhelmed with compassion and love. And as she thought, as she later described, and again, this is a Hollywood actress, as she looked and she said, you know, I can't save every one of these kids, but I can one. And that is how she went to adopt a little Ethiopian-born girl. She's named Zahara, now 14 years of age, because she decided, I can't save them all, but I can adopt one. You know, I thought about that. And I'd simply point this out, that Angelina Jolie herself, I don't know, I doubt, is even saved. But she obviously has a heart of love. She herself, by the way, if you know her story, you know that she has dealt with all sorts of struggles, all sorts of pain, painful distancing in her home life, painful distancing as she turned into her teen years, turned to addictions and turned even to self-harm as she became at 22 years of age, even tried to take her own life. But in dealing with all of that, she found the means of trying to make the difference in one child's life. You know, I thought, you know, that certainly is to be commended as an act of love and adopting by a Hollywood actress. But how much more God loves us. and how much more God has done to rescue us. And how much more has God even exhibited and commended? You know, the Bible says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Angelina Jolie didn't die for that child that she adopted, but Jesus Christ gave his life. Jesus Christ gave himself. He bled and died on Calvary's cross so that he could redeem us. He died so that he could save us. He died so that if anybody would believe in him, they would have everlasting life. You know, that's why this verse, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're here this morning, you've never experienced the love of God, I say to you this morning, oh, listen, you are missing the greatest thing. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I say, listen, you don't know how you've been missing love. You don't know how you've been missing the greatest love, the greatest example of love. He gave himself for you. But if you're here this morning, you're saved. Listen, I know there's disappointments. I know there are times when it seems like things just don't meet up to your expectations. And you might be disappointed in your family. You might be disappointed at work. You might be disappointed with your health. You might be disappointed with just simply life in general. But just don't forget, the man Moses had disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. But then it says here in Hebrews 11 that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I believe that's a statement from perspective. I believe that is summarizing his entire life of faith. That, listen, as he went through, yes, he made a decision. Yes, he made a decision to follow God. Different steps along the way. But listen, as he was able to look back, it seems as if all of a sudden it became very clear that all the things that were so disappointing to me are explained by these four statements. I believe that God is sovereign. And I believe that God is just. And I believe that God loves me. And I believe he has a plan. And that plan is best. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning and help us to realize there's no disappointments when we trust you. There's no disappointments. We may in faith say, I don't understand it. We may in faith may even say, I don't like it right now. But by faith, Moses, by faith, it's a lifetime of perspective. As Moses looks back, as Scripture looks back and says, you know what? By faith, Moses did all these things. By faith. That's what we need this morning. By faith. Lord, please help us to trust you. Somebody that's here this morning that's in the midst of something disappointing, help them to just simply take another step of faith. Lord, I believe, I trust. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you in your sovereignty know what's best. I'm going to believe that you are just. I'm going to believe until the end of my life that you love me. And I'm going to believe that you have a plan that is best. Again, my life's verse says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Are you trusting him in your disappointment? Are you trusting him in your unfulfilled expectations? Are you trusting? Again, by faith, Moses, I guarantee you there were times that there were days, many days, when they grumbled, complained. Moses didn't like that. He didn't like it when all of a sudden he had his expectations dashed, unfulfilled. He didn't like it. How do you deal with your unfulfilled expectations? How do you deal with your disappointments? Moses dealt with them by faith. And that's exactly what you and I need to do as well. Trust God. Trust God today. Let's all stand. The instrument's going to play. You step out and come. If God is speaking to your heart,